Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice in the reality that this is your world and that you have caused us to be born into it, that we are not free to approach the world, to approach our lives, to approach the way we relate to one another from whole cloth as if we were just making it up from scratch. And Father, I ask that you would provoke us through our study of your word this morning, that we might pray with great desperation for the well-being of our land, for the well-being of our homes, for the well-being of our community. God, there is nothing more that we need, even in this room, than to be shaken and awakened to the reality that you are God and that we are not and that none of us have any hope, regardless of our particular struggle with sin, outside of a radical transformation from the inside that only can be affected by your grace. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that what we are looking at this morning is not some new and exotic form of sin that no one's ever seen, but rather is just the logical outcome of a temptation that all of us have succumbed to. God, open our eyes to the truth and open our eyes to the reality that we are all in trouble outside of seeking that which is above and anchoring our identity in you. And so we pray that you would be honored and that your kingdom purposes would be accomplished and that we would be driven to our knees for the sake of our own souls and our children and our friends and our co-workers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in confusing times. What was once considered good is now seen as bad. It may seem as if what almost everyone believed the day before yesterday, that men are men and women are women, for example, are now heresies only believed in by the dangerous lunatic fringe. And this is not just a world out there issue. Often this plays out in families. In fact, parents teaching traditional views of sex can find themselves met with incomprehension by their children who have absorbed a very different view from the culture around them and just the movies and TV shows and music that they watch and hear. What a parent considers to be a loving response to a child struggling with same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria, the child may consider hateful and bigoted. And this is true inside and outside of the church. Confusion and sometimes heartbreak results as many of the most brutal engagements in the culture war are played out around the dinner table and at family gatherings. Welcome to this strange new world. You may not like it, but it is where you live, and it is important that we try to understand it. So begins Carl Truman's book, Strange New World, which I highly recommend to each of you. This dynamic may be part of what is behind the current fascination with movies and TV shows about the multiverse. Probably some of you in the room have already seen Doctor Strange in the Multiverse of Madness. I intend to see it myself. I just haven't done it yet. Spider-Man No Way Home, WandaVision, and Loki are all examples of this imagining of multiple worlds and multiple options for how the world might work out. I mean, you and I cannot look at our phones without being confronted by an infinite number of competing realities. And some of the happiest people that you know are haunted by the endless possibilities of who else they might have been. Just think how different that is from a few centuries ago where there really weren't options. You did what your parents did, and they did what their parents did. And now we're faced with a plethora of options that's confusing. In fact, college professor Aaron Noble says, in my experience, asking a college student, what do you plan to do after college, is the fastest way to induce a panic attack. The more options there are available to us in life, the harder it is to be confident in your choices. And in fact, the society around us believes that we belong to ourselves. And so we are plagued with these infinite choices, and we're responsible for them. If what we try doesn't work out, that's on us. There were so many other things we could have done differently. The Bible teaches that there is another to whom we belong, and living before Him frees us from the unbearable burden of self-belonging, that we are in this world alone to make what we can of it on our own. In fact, Carl Truman in a different book makes the case that there are two primary ways of seeing the world. One is to see the world as having an order and a meaning given by God, and that our role in this is to discover that meaning and to conform to it. But as you well know, increasing numbers of people see the world as raw material that we've discovered, that we've happened upon, and that individuals are free to find their own meaning and purpose. As a result, more and more people are accepting terms like non-binary, gender non-conforming, and others. The reasons for this are complicated. In some cases, it is tied to biological realities. But in other cases, it has to do with psychological factors in choosing these ideas. Others simply choose these varieties to reject what seems normal. We as a people, but especially when we are young, find ourselves desperate to express ourselves so that we're seen as not conforming to expectations. And one author I read said that now, you know, at one time, this sort of generation gap might have gotten expressed through music or through fashion, but now the ways in which a person can express that I'm not going to fit into what the rest of the world expects me to do are endless. Now, as we continue to walk delicately into this subject, one of the great concerns for those who write about these matters are that there is a shockingly high suicide rate amongst transgender young people. And that is of great concern. And outside of any sense that there is a God to whom that we should look to for order and focus, then the only solution to that is let's encourage and bless whatever others want to do and make sure that they feel good about their choices no matter what they are. But the evidence points to a different direction. In fact, when people are suffering, poverty and difficult circumstances are not the dynamics that cause the suicide rate to go up. It actually goes up in more affluent societies. The evidence would show that it's not suffering that increases the rate of suicide, but it's confusion, it's disequilibrium, it's being disoriented, which is the very state in which we are in. Let me make another couple of statements and then we're going to get into the scripture. It's important. This is I'm getting this from Rebecca McLaughlin in that work that I've referred to often in this study. It's important to recognize that some are born with sexual organs that are not specific. These intersex people are precious human beings made in the image of God. They are not pawns in a political fight. And many of us are undereducated about these conditions. We need to be better formed and we need to distinguish them from psychologically driven transgender identities. She writes further that Christian parents in particular of intersex children often feel isolated as they face the unique challenges of raising their children and having to explain to them at an early age, among many other things, that they will be unable to have children, biological children. The idea that somehow when the Bible was written that God didn't know about these dynamics, that somehow Jesus didn't know about gender fluidity, reveals a belief in the Bible that just a viewpoint about the Bible that puts it into the category of every other book and denies its fundamental story. But as we said last week, if that's true, if the Bible is just an ancient book that has no relevance now, then we have no ultimate basis for human rights. The world is completely unhinged, and we have no hope for a meaningful life. So how can we know who we are in a world unanchored from any sense that God created us male and female? We're going to answer this question from the passage that Matthew read for us just a moment ago. I want you to see, first of all, that rescue for all of us must come from outside. Let me read the whole passage again. Verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Look at that first phrase. If then you have been raised with Christ. Paul speaks to the experience of salvation when he talks about being raised with Christ. He points to the only hope that any of us have now or in eternity of escaping the emptiness and consequences that result from operating primarily to satisfy our physical desires. The solution is to experience the new birth, to have the resurrection of power of Jesus at work in our lives. Now, some philosophers have tried to deny that such a spiritual transformation is real or that can happen. But their philosophies are just a more intelligent, academic-sounding version of what Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. You will not surely die. Rather, in fact, elaborating a little more on what Satan was saying to Eve, this is how you will surely live, by following what looks good to your eyes and what sounds good to your ears, what feels good to your heart. Satisfy those cravings, then you will really know life. Understood in this way, the transgender revolution is not preaching something new. It's preaching something old. The fundamental lie that God knows, again, elaborating on what Satan said to Eve, God knows that on the day that you eat this, your eyes will be opened. God knows that in the day that you experience this pleasure, you will feel more alive. God knows that on the day that when you are finally able to live out of who you have decided that you are, then you will really be alive. And we have all been buying Satan's lie in one way or another ever since. And transgenderism writ large is simply a further step down that road that we've all been on. In the movie Iron Man 2, yes, I'm on a Marvel kick today, I don't know why. But in the movie Iron Man 2, Tony Stark, Iron Man, asks Natalie, who we later learn is the Black Widow, he asks her, if this were your last birthday party you were ever going to have, what would you do? She says in a rather seductive and sultry voice, which meaning is not ambiguous, she says to him, I'd do whatever I wanted to do with whoever I wanted to do it with. That is the lie of Satan. That is the path that Satan has laid out for all of us. Whatever we've decided we have to have, we have to do, whatever practice, whatever action, whatever substance, all of that is a version of saying, I've got to get life on my own, with my own two hands, so to speak. We've all bought Satan's lie. The only solution individually and for the world is to hear God's offer of rescue from our slavery to believe that somehow indulging our appetites ultimately will be the path that leads to life when it actually leads to death. What's happening now is the logical outcome from believing that no creator God exists. Stripped of this belief, modern secular thinking cannot give us a straight idea of what a human being is, why we are more than a collection of cells, or how we are different from animals. No wonder it can't tell us what it means to be a male or a female. Rescue comes from outside. God awakens us to our need for Him. He shows us that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if God does not awaken us to this need, then there is no hope for us. Then we are able to be born again when we repent of our sin and place our trust in Jesus for salvation. We went into great detail about this in my midweek class just past week. Unfortunately, I failed to hit the record button, so if you weren't there, you missed it. But saving faith involves knowing the facts of the gospel, yes, but many people know these facts, that Jesus came and lived the life that we ought to have lived and died the death that we deserve to die and rose from the dead. Many people know those facts, but just knowing those facts doesn't do it, doesn't cause that transformation. In fact, you can even believe in the sense that you believe that actually happened and still not have experienced saving faith. Rather, it is the trusting Jesus and what He did, trusting Him as an actual person who we relate to today, that saving faith and then repentance of our sin goes together. Whatever sin we wrestle with, our real need is Jesus. So when you're talking with someone caught up in some version of what we're discussing, we need to listen a lot. And if there's an opportunity to talk further, to find out what they think of Jesus. If you start talking about church, Everyone, including everybody watching right now in the room and online, all of us have a bad story about church. In fact, this happened to me this week. I didn't even bring it up, but I was talking to a person that I never met, and they found out that I was a pastor, and she immediately told me about her negative experience in church and why she had never been back to one since. And I was just standing there minding my own business. Everybody's got a negative story like that. These are complicated matters. And the only thing that can work is prayer and time and love. How do we know who we are in a world unanchored from any sense that God created us male and female? Rescue comes from outside, but our will must be exercised from inside. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. The phrase, things that are above, ultimately refers to seeking Jesus. It's not talking about something that's spatial, something that's spatially, physically higher. It's talking about focusing on higher ideals that will be for the flourishment of everyone. But ultimately, it's about seeking Jesus himself. Paul is speaking to here to people who have been born again, who have been raised with Christ, to people who have already repented. But this command to do this is only it works like a map that tells you which way to go, but it doesn't provide the engine or the fuel or the motivation to get there. We don't just experience salvation. It is God's intent to make us like Jesus and to anchor ourselves in him. And when it talks about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God, he again is not talking so much about where Jesus is geographically at this moment, but it speaks to his rule and his reign. A person can complain that the church and God's people have treated him or her badly, but that doesn't change the fact that Jesus is king and that all of us will give an account to him. I wonder, I'm guessing that many of you don't know this old hymn by Isaac Watts. It goes like this. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. So that first verse speaks about Jesus ultimately reigning in eternity. The second verse speaks about where Jesus reigns now. Listen to this. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoners leap to loose their chains. The weary find eternal rest. And all who suffer want are blessed. And then the last verse that I'm going to sing for you, there are others, is an act of worship which points to the only get-well plan that is ever going to work, that we would worship together singing, let every creature rise and bring the highest honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen. was an interesting incident this week. The British Parliament met for the annual Queen's speech. But the Queen didn't deliver the speech because of a lack of mobility was the reason given her age. Instead, her son Prince Charles delivered the speech. But he was not there to give his speech. It was the Queen's speech, though she wasn't there. But interestingly, what was there was her crown sitting on a throne. It wasn't just any of the crowns she might wear. It was the crown, the imperial straight crown that represents the monarchy. Now, the British monarchy, from our perspective, may seem like it's a largely symbolic thing. But whether or not we can see it, there is a king who rules this world, and we will all stand before him. He exercised his power for our good by choosing to lay it down and suffer for us. But there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You and I have a responsibility to choose where we aim our attention. We cannot save ourselves, but this passage commands us to do something. God calls us to live focused on things above. Set your heart, train your attention on Jesus, not on things that are on the earth. He is not, when he speaks of the earth, he's not talking about centipedes or eagles or elephants. Rather, the things that are on earth refer to our carnal desires set free to rule our lives. Those could be greed, revenge, lust, pride, anger, slander, or cruelty. And believers, as you know, are not above any of these actions. For instance, the action of a pastor preaching the gospel on a Sunday morning who on Monday in anger criticizes someone he doesn't even know on social media, that sin is not substantially different from giving free rein to whatever emotional or physical desire would provoke a person to conclude that they were a woman in a man's body. It's all the sin of saying, I've got to act out of who I am on the inside, of what makes me, me. We stare at Jesus through close attention to Scripture so that we may see Him and be amazed by Him. Our willpower will not last for long. Progress instead comes through a positive approach, a greater attraction to the glory and beauty of Jesus. And let's pray that it be awakened in each of us. This need exists for every person, whether a person is plagued by the impulsive sexual thoughts of a teenager, or the temptation to worry for a young mom, or the temptation to indulge the temper of a 60-year-old man. Just saying to ourselves, you stop that, will not be effective. Being amazed by Jesus will. How do we know who we are in a world unanchored from any sense that God created us, male and female? Rescue has to come from outside. But our attention gets focused on Christ from the inside, and then finally, our identity comes from above. Look at verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul speaks to believers who are trying to wrestle with how to make spiritual progress. It speaks of an understanding that sin causes harm to me and to others, but also that sin grieves God, and this comes from a mentality that I want God more than I want my sin. Listen, if you detect none of that desire inside of you, that you want God more than you want your sin, then you need to plead with God to clarify where you stand with Him, because as bad as it may be to be on the wrong side of history, far worse to be on the wrong side of eternity. When Paul says that you have died, he doesn't mean physically. He means that you have died to a way of life that focuses on your personal desires over everyone else, and instead you're now trusting Jesus with your desires. And this is not settling. It's a major upgrade. It's like being in the back of the plane in the economy seats to being sent to first class. And when he says your life is now hidden with Christ in God, he means it's the sense that it's protected. We don't have to fret and grab and claw and make sure that we're looking out for ourselves, because this life is the only one that we're ever going to get. Rather, our real life, the one that we were made to live, is hidden. It's protected. It's preserved. It is secure with Christ in God. All of this challenges any understanding of ourselves based on our subjective sense of whether or not we think we fit who we are at the moment. But this requires trusting the one who said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You and I, and everyone else who has ever lived, we will either make Christ our life, or we will be unstable and unsettled. Or as Augustine said 1,700 years ago, we are restless until we find our rest in Thee. Believing for anyone that they will finally be at rest by following their sense of who they think they are is just another way of finding our stability in something other than Christ. And any other foundation than Him is what Jesus called sinking sand there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when He said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." C.S. Lewis once said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." And that's what Paul is pointing to when he says, "Then you also will appear with Him in glory." That and then, this is when and where we will find our home. Satan has done his work well. He has taught the world that the church is the last place someone searching for home could find it. And yet, it is still the only place where we actually can. We are all clawing the world over and searching for a place to belong. I see this every day in myself and in others. We're constantly trying to see where we belong. And the only place that's ever going to work is resting in Jesus, who was the perfect man. He was no gender stereotype. He had the power to silence storms, command angels, and kill death. But His arms held babies, His hands healed the sick, and His words brought comfort to the weary, rejected, and weak. When Jesus' friend Lazarus died, he exploded in angry tears. Like a mother hen, he is described in another place, gathering her chicks under her wings, Jesus longed to gather the children of Jerusalem to Himself. Part of the confusion of this is the very rigid gender stereotypes we've grown up believing But no follower of Jesus needs to hold to render rigid gender stereotypes. And I'm getting help from McLaughlin here. That gender stereotypes where men make skyscrapers and women decorate walls. Instead, we cling to our Savior. He is the one who knows us to our core and loves us to death and beyond. He made our bodies and He holds our hearts. Our deepest identity lies in Him. She goes on to say, for those who feel alienated from their sex, who feel like they can't get warm in their bodies no matter how many layers they put on, Jesus offers hope. Not the hope of a differently sexed body, but the hope of a new reality that no longer feels like labor pains. No matter how well you and I show tenderness to transgender people, Jesus' tenderness will always surpass ours. It's the tenderness of the God who likens His love to that of a nursing mother. We can trust our fragile bodies to this God, however out of joint with them we feel, because He loves us with an everlasting love. And one day, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes and make our groaning bodies new. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that regardless of our confusion and struggles in this room and beyond, that You would block us from any judgmentalism that says there's no way I could get caught up in that kind of sin, to recognize that it's all just a version of the same old lie we've been falling for. And may then we see that we all need the same medicine. We all need the same mercy and grace of God. We all require the same transformation to be made well in this life and the next. Oh God, wake us up to our need for You. Draw those who have no sense in them that they want You more than they want their sin. May they see the need to fall on their face before You and plead for mercy, trusting personally in the work of Jesus on the cross. And may then we follow You in loving well and showing compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.